I bet everyone can remember those times as a kid when your mom or dad told you to do something and then they left for a little while. And you thought you had all the time in the world, and so instead of doing what your parents told you to do, you decided to play. You decided to do something else, right? And then you heard footsteps in the hallway. And then you heard the car pull in the driveway, you heard the front door open, and you did one of two things, right? You either started frantically trying to get done whatever it is mama told you to do, or you just decide, forget it, I ain't got enough time, I'm just going to embrace the punishment, right? I never did that. I always found it more practical just to do exactly what they said all the time. And if you believe that, come back tonight for a lesson entitled Deceiving Your Brethren. But you remember those times? A lot of us have experienced those as parents now. It's payback, right? We have told our children to do something, we've given them a time frame to do that, and we come back and maybe it's not done, or you're the parent walking in the hallway and you hear it sounds like the Tasmanian devil and they're going off in the room because they're either frantically trying to get it done. We understand that. There's numerous parables that Jesus spoke about being prepared for when he would return. One of them is in Mark chapter 13. Mark 13, starting in verse 32, Jesus would say concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard and keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and he puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. A few Sundays ago, one of the things we talked about on a Sunday morning was the number one thing we all want to know and be assured of is, am I truly saved? And am I in a right relationship with God? I think the next natural thing that comes to our minds after that is, well, what happens when the Lord comes back? Will I be ready to meet Him? What will that day be like? There's some things in Scripture that kind of give us some answers to some of those questions. There's a lot of things about that we can't understand. But I would suggest to you this morning, God does not want His people going around like frantic little children when, number one, we're not going to hear footsteps, just to clarify. But He doesn't want His children going around as people in this world on edge about when that day will come. He doesn't want His followers to be people who are living in constant fear of that day of judgment when the Lord will come to take His family home. No, He actually wants the opposite. This morning, for a few minutes, I want to focus on our theme. Our theme for the entire year is seeking Him with all diligence. And we're going to look at that this morning through the lens of seeking to be found. And as Peter's going to help us out, understand how He wants us to be found. Let's bow in prayer for just a second, and then we'll study that together. Our God and our Father, we come to You as we continue this worship, as we have already listened to our brother pray this morning collectively, that we hope that our desire is, our efforts this morning to worship You is in a way that would be pleasing to You, that so far in the things that we have collectively participated in, that we have done that with the right mindsets and the right hearts, and even with time left in this worship, Father, that we would maintain those mindsets. And as we always do, we spend time listening to things that You have said to us through Your Word, instructions that You have given us, warnings, encouragements, different things that point to how You would have us live each and every day. And as we often do, Father, we find many things in this Your Word that challenge us. We recognize as we study and as we listen to it with open minds that there are always things that we can improve upon and we often need to change. But we're thankful that You have given it to us in a way that we can know what would be pleasing to You, so that we, every day that You give us, have another opportunity to draw closer to You, and as we just sang about, to teach others about Your saving grace as well. As we talk about the day that You have fixed in Your mind to send Your Son to come, that we would understand what that means for us, that we would be a people who have such faith and relationship with You that we will be found ready for that day to come, meeting that day with peace and comfort and hope in our relationship with You and what You have promised to us. And help us share that with others as well. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen. We're going to go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter is going to help us understand we are to be found. If you were with us a little while back, we looked at 1 Peter chapter 1, and we talked about Peter began that first letter with telling its readers that, listen, as children of God, you and I are supposed to have that blessed assurance that you and I can live, we actually can live every single day as a faithful child of God, knowing that we are in a right relationship with God, and if we are found to be in a right relationship with God, that you and I can live knowing I'm going to go to heaven whenever that day comes. We need to have that assurance. And the second letter, Peter kind of begins to close with kind of really the same thing, talking about the day the Lord will come and how we should be found. Let's start by reading the first seven verses and then verse 10. As in 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 1, he says, "Now, this is the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved, and in both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all these things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.' They are deliberately overlooking this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed, it was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are being stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." We're going to skip down to verse 10. "The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved in the earth, and the works that are done on it will be exposed." First of all, Peter is reminding them, he's telling them that this day that we've been talking about, this day that you've heard foretold about, this coming judgment day, that's a day that actually, that it is going to come. He's telling them there is going to come a day when the Lord is going to be sent by the Father to come back. He's going to gather all of those who are His. He's going to take all of them to spend eternity with Him in paradise and heaven. He's going to send all those who are disobedient and unfaithful to everlasting punishment. And what he says in the text here is that there's going to come people, and by the way, the same is true today. There's going to come people who come along and say, "Yeah, that ain't going to happen. That's just a scare tactic that people use to play upon your emotions to get you to do what they want you to do," right? And this whole thing about making you scared about this day when God's going to judge you and He would actually be vengeful and wrathful and punish you if you're disobedient, that's not really going to happen. Folks, people are saying the same thing today. People are saying that, yeah, there may have been a God, even if they would go that far, that created the world, but beyond that, it's really just about here and now. And this whole day of judgment thing, churches are just using that as a scare tactic to get you to fall into line. I kind of think it's funny that Peter says, "Well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 6 and chapter 7, and let's talk about those days when God said, 'Hey, this day is coming,' and people walked up to Noah as Noah proclaimed righteousness and said, 'Hey, you all need to kind of get in a right relationship with God,' and they all said, 'Yeah, that's never going to happen. What's this whole rain thing called anyways?' And look how that worked out for them, right?" Well, he says a day like that's coming again. And Jesus would say the same thing if you go back to Matthew chapter 24. Starting in verse 36, it really goes from 36 all the way through 51 as Jesus continues to kind of illustrate the preparedness of people. We're only going to read the first few verses. In Matthew 24, starting in verse 36, Jesus says that concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For, he does the same thing, as were the days of Noah, so will be coming the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating, and they were drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus does the same thing. I just want to begin with this morning for us to understand, as Peter does, listen, you don't need to be confused about this. You don't need to be misinformed about this. You need to know that there is going to come a day when the Father is going to send the Son by the Spirit to come and gather those who are His home. That day is coming. Now, as Peter points out, one of the reasons they scoff is because there's a lot of you in this room who've been hearing that message for all your life, and it ain't happened yet, has it? And there's people then that said, well, it obviously ain't happened yet. Well, you may meet death in this life before it happens, but there's still coming that day. Well, again, it hasn't come yet. And interestingly enough, in the second verse of that song we just sang, he actually kind of talks about that, as I was planning on doing this morning. There's a reason he hasn't come yet. At least there's a part of the reason we can understand. If you go back to our text in 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 3, look with me in verse 8 and 9. Peter would go on to say, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but He is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Verse 15, "So count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom that was given him." And 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, talking about God the Savior, he says that he desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. There's a lot of people, again, I'm one of them. You've heard many a sermon done about how bad our world is, how dark it is, how evil, how vile, and it is. And there's been many a sermon and many a conversation that we process how bad things are and how bad things are getting, and we are just convinced, surely, God's had enough. The day is coming right now. But there's a reason he hasn't yet. The text tells us that he is patient towards those who are seeking, and that he desires everyone to have the opportunity to reach repentance. Every once in a while, I myself get rattled about how bad things are in this world. This morning, it's kind of hard to digest. And we start thinking to ourselves, well, what's he waiting on? Looks like it's bad enough to me. It's time to call it quits. And just as I start processing that, and I start thinking that way, I might be processing this incorrectly, but when I'm thinking that way, all of a sudden someone comes along and they're seeking the gospel and they obey the gospel. And then it dawns on me, well, there's a good reason to wait. I just know. That before I was born and also before I became a Christian, there was many a sermon convinced that this world was coming to an end like the next day, and people preached, get ready because it's coming the next day. And then I was born, but I also had the opportunity to obey the gospel, and I'm thinking, well, I'm glad God waited. I'm glad He gave me enough time. You look at your life as a Christian, you're thinking, okay, I'm a Christian now, but I've got to grow, as Peter's going to talk about in verse 18. We'll talk about that in just a second. And there's a lot of things that I need to really grow on, and you start processing this in terms of, well, you know what? His mercies are new every day, and while I know there's going to come that day, if the day's not that day, I'm thankful for that, because that gives me one more opportunity to work on the things that Everett needs to work on and for me to correct those things. Now, while I can tell you that there's a reason he hasn't come yet, I have to stop somewhere on that, because as we say, we don't want to get whittling too far on God's end of the stick, right? Does that mean that God doesn't know what he's doing? Absolutely not. God absolutely knows what he's doing. Does he know that what his plan is and when the timing will be right? There's no doubt. In Acts chapter 17 and in verse 30, Paul in Athens says that the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Folks, it's coming. God in his infinite wisdom, because he's God and he can figure all that out, he'll know when the timing's right. That's not for me to even think about. And that's the point. I don't have to think about it. What Peter wants his readers to understand is that, listen, there's a mission, there's a purpose, and there is going to come that day that the world will be no more. It's going to come to an end, but it hasn't come yet. And every day that it doesn't, that's another opportunity. That's another chance for you and I to draw closer to God, to grow in our faith and our lives of holiness. Again, when you think about, if you've been in the church for any length of time, think back to any sermon you can remember about the day of judgment. Right? Usually when you start talking about the day of judgment, those were those One of our slangs for it is the hellfire and brimstone sermons, right? You start talking about the day of judgment and it's time to kind of get animated, it's time to get loud, it's time to start really, really making extremely serious. And make no mistake in what I'm saying, it is extremely, extremely serious. Eternal souls are at stake and there is nothing more serious than that right there. But again, I often think that because we have always sometimes talked about the day of the Lord in a way, sometimes it just leaves everyone walking away scared to death. And we're nervous and we're unsure. And maybe there's some things going on in your life that maybe you ought to be scared and unsure and nervous about. But ultimately, every single time we talk about this day, we don't need to be talking about it in a way that leaves us all feeling horrible and scared to death. It should really be the opposite. And yes, I think it has been at times used as a scare tactic. And maybe that's appropriate in some cases, but Peter doesn't do that. He doesn't want us to be fearful of that day. He doesn't want us to be apprehensive. He wants us to embrace it. Look back in 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read verse 8 and 9 again. Don't overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but He is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Go down to verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? We'll read the next few verses in just a second. One of the first things he says is that the way that you and I are to process this great day that's coming, and the way that you and I should be at peace to be found when that day comes, is that we're living lives of holiness and godliness. And Peter is kind of imploring to you to think about in terms of just look at this logically. If this is what happened in the days of Noah, how'd that work out? Okay. And if you don't know when this day is, and you don't know when it's coming, and you don't know what that will be like, shouldn't you be all the more just rationally process that? And well, because I don't know, and I don't know when my life's going to end on this earth, shouldn't I just wake up every single day and decide, I'm just going to live righteous, holy, godly, and then if it happens, I'm good. I'm prepared for it. I'm hastening that day, he talks about in verse 12. I'm going to completely change my life and be in submission to His will. If you go down to verse 18, this living lives of holiness and godliness is really fueled by growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why? Well, so you prevent what happens in verse 17. Knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. I know I read it backwards. My goal is I want to constantly be growing. I want to be growing in grace. I want to be growing in knowledge. I want to be growing in faith so that, verse 17, I'm not led away to where I'm living an ungodly life to where when that day happens, I am nervous about it. I want to be found living holiness, godliness, at peace. Verse 12, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. Listen, we're not getting all excited about watching this earth burn up. If you ever find yourself being a little bit pleased with the thought that, hey, there's going to come a day when the unjust will get their just reward, come back tonight. We're going to talk about that from Nahum's perspective. But he's saying that you and I should be ready for it and ready to embrace it. Aren't you a little torn sometimes when you think about that? On the one hand, you know people who you love and you want to obey the gospel before it's too late. And so therefore, you're praying for more time constantly. You're praying for, Lord, here's these people that I'm mindful about. I really want to have the chance, opportunity to teach them. It's just going to take time. And you're praying the Lord really doesn't come because you've got people who you want to save. But on the other hand, you want the Lord to come now so we can begin our new life with Him. You're as a Christian, you love God so much, you're like, you know what, this idea of being no more sorrow, no more pain, no more grief, like that sounds really, really nice, and I would love for that day to come now. And so now you want to kind of start praying, you know, you could come this morning and I'd be okay with that. I kind of start to see Paul struggle when he said to die was to gain, but also to live was gain. I don't think Peter is saying this to imply that we need to be praying to God, telling Him when we think this should happen. I think Peter is simply saying, we're people who aren't afraid if it does come, and we're ready whenever the Lord's ready. and were found without spot or blemish. Now, how is that possible? Verse 14. Since you are waiting for these things, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish. How do you do that? Raise your hand here, except unless you're an infant. If you're completely without spot or blemish. That's what I thought. So how do we achieve that? Because sometimes when you read that, well, you're thinking, well, I've got to be found and I've got to be perfection. I've got to be like no sin, never have sin, and I've got to be... He's not talking about perfection. To help us out, I think about Romans 12, 1 and 2, I think helps us understand this. Y'all know this passage well when he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves, your bodies, as a living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. All he's saying here is this: what's in our heart? You and I have already botched perfection. Romans 3 and 6 tells us all about it. You can't be sinless perfect, neither am I. What he's saying is that he wants to find people who are without spot and without blemish in terms of what are we seeking? That's our theme. We're diligently seeking to be found by him at peace. I want to be found with wanting righteousness and holiness. And that's what's in my heart. That's what's in my motives. I'm seeking to offer him a daily life that seeks to be holy and righteous. Versus the mindset that, well, as scoffers would say in 2 Peter chapter 3, the day hasn't happened yet. Yeah, I want to be in a relationship with God, but there's still a lot of the things I want to do. There's some aspects of my life I don't really want to change. And I'm not seeking to overcome. As Ricky talked about, I'm not seeking to die to my sin. I'm thankful that God died for me, but I think I can still know. Either I've died to my sin or I've not. And that's how he concludes. He doesn't want us to be scared. He doesn't want us to be apprehensive. He doesn't want you to be nervous. He wants you to be found seeking God, and he wants you to be found at peace, the end of verse 14 says. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23 says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and your whole soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Earlier in that text, he also says we need to be found at peace. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 16, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way, and the Lord be with you all. Now, I'm not going to read all of 1 Peter chapter 1 again, because I would completely have to re-preach that entire lesson, right? But remember verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1, it's according to his great mercy. We've been promised an inheritance. It's based upon the genuineness of our faith and the outcome of our faith. We're supposed to have that assurance. Listen, God does not want us walking around thinking about the day of judgment as some dark, gloomy thing that we don't... We should be looking at it in terms of, I'm ready for it. I'm not perfect. I'm not sinless. But thanks be to God that He sent His Son to take care of that, to save us, to ransom us, all the different adjectives that the Scripture uses to describe that for us. And because of that, I can live every single day knowing, you know what, if today's the day, today's the day. I'm ready for it. If today's not the day, I'm going to use that opportunity for grace, for knowledge, for evangelism. I'm going to use that opportunity to grow in whatever way that I can. And to be found at peace. So, the invitation from the Lord this morning is this. Diligently seek to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. Now the question is, how will you be found? If you're with us this morning and you don't really have that peace because you recognize you've not truly made a commitment to God, we invite you to talk to us about that. It doesn't have to be in this worship hour. It can be any time. But talk to us about how to have that peace. If you're with us this morning and you don't have that peace, you have to ask yourself why. You have to start diligently praying about that and seeking God to help you overcome that. And maybe because you're lacking that peace in your life, you want us to encourage you. You want us to pray with you and pray for you. That's what we're here for. That's why we offer the invitation like this as an opportunity when we're all gathered together so we can do that together, to help us have that peace that God so desires for us to have. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand, as we sing this song.